But anyhow, putting that aside, I remember a number of years ago, used to attend a kind of a family-type camp in northwestern Pennsylvania, a place called Edinburgh. I wasn't a Baptist then, so that's all right. I grew up in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and I have a lot of good memories from those days. But there was sometimes come to this camp, the song leader, and he'd sing specials. His name was Frank Lacey. He used to be a part of what was called the old Cleveland Colored Quintet. And you talk about somebody singing the Jericho Road, he could sing the Jericho Road. But he would sometimes say, how many of you would rather be here tonight than in the best air-conditioned hospital room in the state of New York? I didn't catch the connection, but anyhow, you can answer that yourself. But it is a delight to be here. You know, one thing as you walk with the Lord in your Christian life, I hope that you are already learning, it's many times the little things that God does that excite your heart and give confirmation to something. For example, I'm not going to ask the individual to raise his or her hand, but the request for that song tonight, Fill Me Now. Now, some of you may not even have known I was going to be here tonight until you came in and saw the name on the board and like, who's that guy? Many of you were here Sunday morning, and you do remember that the pastor said that we'd be back. But none of you, including your pastor and my wife, knew what God had laid upon my heart by the time we left here Sunday afternoon, to bring tonight. So I kind of leaned over to my wife as we were singing. I said, maybe you'll guess what God's going to have me preach about tonight. She kind of thought, well, there's a lot of things you could preach about. I said, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now that's confirmation to me that we're on target. And Sunday morning, and if you want to turn to Ephesians 5:18, we'll launch off from there. Ephesians 5, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. I want to tell just a brief testimony of something that happened at a church in Waukegan, Illinois, in November of 1995. To skip quite a bit of the details, my wife and I were there for a meeting. Lake County Baptist Church. And of all things, a man who's supposed to be in evangelism, although I kind of was hesitant about ever saying that because many people have a preconceived notion of what an evangelist is, booked up every week, week after week, 4 or 5 years in advance. Well, that happens for some, but it never did for us. Most of the time, we didn't know more than a month ahead of time where we were going, what we're going to be doing. In fact, a lot of times we didn't know from Sunday to Sunday, but it was a tremendous journey for 19 years. Putting that aside, here we were at this church without a pastor, and would you believe, of all things, God burdened my heart to preach a doctrinal series on the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound exciting? Well, as the week progressed, I began to tell the people either Wednesday night or perhaps on Thursday night, and Friday was the last night. I said, now, if you receive nothing from this whole week, I said, please be here tomorrow night because it's going to be the most important message of the series. And I preached on the filling of the Spirit. After the service was over, I think the man was with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, but he was involved in a prison ministry regardless of the organization he was affiliated with. He said, brother, he said, I just want you to know, he said, not only was that the most important message of the week, he said, that's the most important message I've heard in 20 years. I'll tell you what, it kind of makes you feel about that high. But it also lets you know that God was in it. I mentioned Sunday morning about worship being, if not the most important, but one of the most important things in the life of a child of God. You need to learn how to get alone with God and worship Him. As I mentioned Sunday morning, like myself, whether it's on the seat of a bicycle, at the end of a fishing rod, a golf club, riding the lawnmower, or pushing the lawnmower, driving the tractor out in the back 40, plowing, doing whatever. But you need to find some avenue that you would call your prayer closet and a time and a place just to get alone with God and learn how to worship Him and let God just thrill your heart with Himself. And that will revolutionize, I hate to use that term, but it'll revolutionize your Christian life. Now, also high on the priority list would be this matter of the filling of the Spirit. And I fear that far too many independent fundamental Baptists really know anything about this as far as it's being practical. Oh yeah, they'll admit it doctrinally in their doctrinal statements and things like that, but as far as practicing it, many Baptists are scared to death because we've heard far too much from the charismatics and others, and like, man alive, if that's what the Holy Spirit does to you, what those people get involved with and how they act and behave in their services, and the Rodney Howard Brown or whatever his name is down there in Florida, and all this nonsense about the laughing revival and people braying like donkeys and this, that, and another thing in the services, and people slain in the Spirit and all this Benny Hinn junk. If that's what the Holy Spirit does to you, count me out. I don't want that. And we tend to stay away from it. You know, beloved friend, you do not have to worry about God the Holy Spirit leading you off in a fleshly tangent. Amen. Never. Why? Because part of the fruit of the Spirit, the last item on the, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. When I was growing up as a youngster in a farm in northwestern Pennsylvania, went to a community church, we used to have, I think it was once a quarter, something called a temperance lesson. Anybody here ever remember anything like that in your Sunday school or church? Okay. Well, anyhow, almost invariably, as I remember, this lesson was always about alcohol and the evils of alcoholic beverage. And that was temperance. And the Women's Temperance Union. We've heard about that in history. But basically, temperance simply means God the Holy Spirit will control you. He's not going to send you off on a tangent that's doctrinally astray. He's not going to send you off on a tangent or a path that is almost 100% of the flesh. Because as far as life in general, how does God always lead? Well, the beloved 23rd Psalm. He leadeth me in paths of class righteousness. Never, never, never will the Holy Spirit lead in a path of unrighteousness. You need not fear what the Holy Spirit is going to do with you and for you simply because you let Him have His way in your heart and life. And I want to preach some about that tonight. In Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You see, that's what's going to happen if the Holy Spirit really gets a hold of you and has His way. He produces this kind of a life, a heart that's filled with songs and singing and making melody to God. I know, again, to be on a little bit on the repetitious side, but that's why I enjoy out there on that bicycle. I do, literally. I tweet at the birds. I moo at the cows. I watch for them to lift their head and look my way. And you know what that does to an old farm boy? That does a lot of good. I bark at the dogs, try to outrun them on the downhill slide. But you know what? I just have a good time out there. Just letting God bathe my heart with Himself. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then the Holy Spirit had Paul go on write that passage about the husband-wife relationship. But notice, submitting yourselves one to another. This is still written to the saints at Ephesus. This is something that ought to be going on in the church. Part of our loving one another. Oh, loving. That's one of them bad Baptist words too. No, we don't believe in this love, dove, peace nonsense. Well, that's ecumenical junk. But love of the real love of God manifest and exhibited in a church will do wonders for a church. And you know, we're living in a day and age when people, I don't care if they're age 6 minutes old, 6 months old, 6 years old, 60 years old, or 100 years old. And men, don't try to be so macho as to say or to think you don't want to be loved and don't need to be loved. You're crazy. One of the greatest needs that men and women and young people, boys and girls and children have is to be loved. How do I know that? That sounds like psychological nonsense. No, that's Bible truth. For God so loved the world. And how thankful we are for the love of God. If it weren't for the love of God, where would we be tonight? So that's what I want to preach about tonight is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me have a word of prayer and we'll continue on. Now, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you love us. You've loved us with an everlasting love. And you sent Jesus to the cross of Calvary to bear our sins in his own body on that tree. Because he resurrected after being buried for 3 days and three nights, after his post-resurrection ministry ascended into heaven to be our great high priest, we can know that we are the present possessors of everlasting life. And thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for these dear people here at this church. They're a blessing to me and my wife. And I pray that at least in some small way, you would make us a blessing to them. Have your will and way in this message. It may be something the pastors preached about recently and just need a little extra emphasis, but for whatever reason, I believe that you led me to this topic tonight. Use it to strengthen and to encourage these dear folks in their walk with thee. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go back a few pages to Galatians chapter 5, not only about the testimony with the man and the prison ministry, but Galatians 5:16 illustrates for us and tells us why this matter of walking in the Spirit is so important. You know, we live in a day and age we are constantly bombarded with sinful things, sinful ideas. Galatians 5:16, the Bible says, Paul was inspired to write, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall what? Not fulfill the lust of the flesh."
Amen.
Now, every once in a while in your scripture reading, you'll come across a promise like that. That just about boggles your mind, does it not? Our old body, our old flesh is characterized by lust. Ephesians 2 talks about that. And God is telling us as mortal beings, having been regenerated by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we can walk in such a way, we can walk in the Spirit, as the text says, and my friends, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right.
Now, for myself, I do tend to add this. Does God say you're never going to have a lust of the flesh? No, that isn't what he said. But he said you won't fulfill it. In other words, he gives us the power and the unctioning and the desire and the resolve that even though there may be lust there at times, I, by the grace and empowering of God Almighty, will not fulfill that lust. Far too often, we hear of even fundamental independent Baptist preachers running off with a church secretary or the pianist or some other lady. And preachers, it breaks your heart.
Yes, sir.
You see, there was a moment their flesh was weak. He may not have been walking in the Spirit.
Right.
And the lust of the flesh was fulfilled.
Yes, right.
And God promises us, if we'll learn how to walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a tremendous promise. Why should we be afraid of the Holy Spirit taking a hold of our life and leading us in a path like that?
Amen.
Now, I have in my notes here, apply the contrapositive. Anybody ever heard of that? It's going to sound like a math lesson for just a few moments. Some of you, how many of you did take high school geometry? Let me see your hands. All right, you'll remember this maybe. Depends on when you took it. If you took it back in the prehistoric days like I did, you may not remember this. But if it's been within the last 30, 40 years or so, you may have heard this terminology. But in logic, there are four basic statements. A given statement, converse, inverse, and a contrapositive. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to get this. All you have to think in terms of this, you have an if-then statement. If is the hypothesis part, then is the conclusion part. And to get the contrapositive, all you do is take the if part and the conclusion part and switch the order and make each of them the opposite of what they started out to be. Now, what do I mean by that? Somebody tell me what's the opposite of saying it is raining.
It is not raining.
Isn't that tough? What's the opposite of my tire on my car is flat?
My tire
is not flat. That's rough stuff, isn't it? You're getting the drift already. So let me take Galatians 5. Now, to get the full impact of what I'm trying to say takes about a half an hour to establish. Now, I'm not going to do that tonight. Take my word for it. Now, verse 16, I'm going to rephrase it in if-then form. If we walk in the Spirit, then ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what's the opposite of walking in the Spirit? Not walking. Very good. You see, you know more than you thought you did. You just may not have known the terminology. And what's the opposite of not fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Fulfilling the lust of the flesh. All right? So, if you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to interchange them and use the opposites. If you do fulfill the lust of the flesh, you are not walking in the Spirit. You say, brother, you've twisted the scripture. Oh, no. You say, we didn't come to learn a mathematical lesson of logic. Well, that's all right. You know who established that principle? Not some mathematician way back yonder. No, he may have put it in print that way in a form that people never heard, whoever it was, but he didn't originate the idea. Who did? What's that? That's exactly right. Because the words of Jesus in Matthew 12 and Luke 9 established the law of the contrapositive. You see, that is just as valid as what we have in the stated, inspired text. It's a tool that the Holy Spirit has given to us that sort of, you might say, adds a little extra oomph to the truth just in case people don't get it head on. Let me use another illustration and I'll continue on. Verse 18, if ye be led of the Spirit, what's the conclusion? Ye are not under the law. Any of you know somebody that claims to be a Christian and they think they have to keep the law? Oh, I don't know if they still go by the same name. We used to call them Seventh-day Adventists. And there are others. Somehow or other, they think that you have to keep the law, or at least portions of the law, or you cannot be a God-honoring, obedient Christian. Well, Paul was inspired to write, if you're led of the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Contrapositive. If ye are under the law, conclusion, then ye are not led of the Spirit. One more, and then I'll go on. I think I said one more there, but this one comes to my mind. We won't turn, but back in Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Putting that in if-then phraseology, if a man fears God, if he fears the Lord, then what will happen? He will depart from evil. Contrapositive. If ye do not depart from evil, then ye are not fearing God. Now that may sound to some like prejudiced, bigoted, Baptist thinking. Oh no, that's using a tool of the Holy Spirit given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just make use of it. So this thing about being filled with the Spirit is of absolute importance. Here's a little definition I like for the spiritual man. This Lewis Berry Schaefer gave this definition. I like it. Listen, the spiritual man is a child of God who possesses a quality of life which satisfies and glorifies his heavenly Father. I like that. What is the end of everything that you and I, as a child of God, do in the Christian life? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all. How much?
All.
How much does that take in? All takes in all, doesn't it? And do it all to what? The glory of God. I carry with me a statement of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's very applicable to the day and age in which we live. What is our one abiding object? It does not matter how times may alter, how the tide may ebb and flow. Our life's mission remains the same. What is it? To glorify God. And you know what? That's what the Spirit-directed, Spirit-led life is all about. That you and I can have this quality of life that when we are under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit, number one, I will live a life that satisfies God. How can you have a higher goal in life than that? That to what I do is satisfying and pleasing to God Almighty. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, what did he say a few times? I do always those things that please him.
Amen.
Is that really our desire tonight? It ought to be. Will the Spirit lived life, filled, the Spirit-filled life, when lived, will enable me to enjoy a quality of life that satisfies God and glorifies him. Beloved friends, if I said nothing more tonight and brought the service to a close, I think that'd be sufficient. But being a Baptist preacher, I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. The Spirit-filled life, in other words, is God's provision to enable his people to live life as spiritual men and women. Now let me turn my notes and skip a lot of things. I think your pastor mentioned Sunday morning. If not, we'll give him credit for having said it anyhow. You and I cannot have more of the Holy Spirit. When you were saved by the grace of God, regenerated, one of the five things that happened with the moment you were saved is God Almighty, the Spirit of God, came in to dwell in you. Lock, stock, and barrel. You can't get any more of him. But as we often say, he can have greater control over you. Now, here in Ephesians 5:18, as you've heard many times, is a rather strange comparison, is it not? And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Well, yeah, we as Bible believers, we wholeheartedly believe that. But when we think of a drunk man, we think of a man who is really not himself when he's under the control of the alcohol. Now let me say this. I don't believe for a minute in this nonsense that if a man's drunk and hits somebody out on the highway and kills him, he didn't know what he was doing. Yeah, he knew what he was doing when he began to drink the stuff, amen? He's still responsible. When they try to tell us that, well, you got to be kind and lenient to this guy. He didn't know what he was doing when he pulled that trigger and killed his wife or stabbed her with a knife. Oh, don't tell me that. He knew what he was doing when he began to drink the stuff that was going to affect his actions, amen? But at the same time, we do admit that a man under the influence of alcohol is just not himself. Normally, he might be a neat, clean, well-mannered individual, very respectable. But when he's drunk with wine, he becomes untidy, coarse, vulgar, and often mean. He's simply not himself. Same way with us as when the Holy Spirit controls us. If you're really Spirit-controlled, people may say, well, I don't recognize that guy or that gal. In a sense, we're not ourselves. Why? Because God Himself is working in and through us. The fruit of the Spirit will be exemplified. The believer will have power to live victoriously. Let me stop right there. This is another thing among independent Baptists. My wife and I spent 19 years on the road. And we heard it referred to more than once, if not just emphatically stated right up. It's impossible to have victory in your Christian walk. It was impossible for you, except for the preachers, to come into this building tonight right with God. Somehow the preachers come in all right, though. But for you, the congregants, impossible. And so after the preaching of the Word of God, you need to come down here to the altar and get everything squared away and all clean. However, you get a lot of encouragement because we heard a pastor say this one time at a camp meeting right here in the state of New York. You're going to go out those tent doors tonight and you're going to be right back in the same mess as you were when you came in. I'm thinking, what a wonderful encouragement that is in the Christian life. What was the purpose of coming to the altar then? You know what that is? That is nothing short of than being Roman Baptist, Roman Catholicism. Because how many of you were a Roman Catholic before God saved you? Well, then you know exactly where I'm going, what I'm talking about. How did you get your sins forgiven? Oh, you went all week long, you just collected sin. Oh, you were living so miserably. And so what'd you do? You went to the priest on confession night. I don't know if they still call them that. There's a place out there in Dayton, Ohio. I call it the Immaculate Misconception Church. But anyhow, you know the real name. And they don't have confession. They have reconciliation. You know what? Rome has become pretty slick in recent years. They know how to cloak their evils and their putrid doctrines in Bible, evangelical language. Well, that's a whole other thing. So you went to the priest, you confessed, and he said you were absolved. You get back outside the church house or the confessional doors, and what happens? You begin to commit sin again. Oh, what do I do about this? Oh, what do I do about this? And another sin, another sin. Oh, confession next week. You get down to the altar and get it all clean. That's just about exactly what's going on in a number of our independent Baptist churches. And I've had people tell me, brother, I didn't even know it was possible for a child of God to live victoriously. Where do they get that kind of teaching? You don't get it from the Bible. God wants us to live victoriously. Jesus died not only to give us eternal life, but He died to give us a life that would please and honor the Heavenly Father. And that is called walking in the Spirit. And I can live victoriously. I can live a powerful Christian life. Why? Not because of anything so great I am or might do, but because of Almighty God who lives inside of me. I remember when I first began teaching down in Warren after I graduated from university, the government school. Met a fellow and we became good friends. And I witnessed to him and I said, Steve, and this, that, and another thing. He said, Al? He said, there's just one problem with all you're talking about. He said, I could never live that life. I said, Steve, you already understand more than many Christians. Well, what do you mean by that? You see, none of us can live that kind of a life in and of ourselves. We don't have the capacity. But it's a matter of yielding, letting the Holy Spirit manifest the Lord Jesus Christ in our life so that He lives His life in and through us. Eventually He did get saved. Amen. But the Spirit-filled life gives us power to live victoriously, power to witness, and that we will have real joy and happiness. That's a wonderful life, is it not? Now, a little question comes up. Since we receive the Spirit of God when we're saved, He comes to indwell us, why do we have a need for the filling after salvation? Well, first of all, let me say this. The old nature was not eradicated at the moment you and I were saved. Galatians 5:17, if you're there in Galatians 5, if not, turn to it so you read it. Don't take my word for it, but I sure do want you to take God's word for it. Galatians 5:17. After that wonderful promise in verse 16, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." There's this constant battle going on. And Paul was inspired to write about it and testify about it in Romans chapter 7. "Oh, I know to do good, but I can't do that. I know I shouldn't do evil, but I find myself, that's what I'm doing." What's the problem? Living life in the flesh. And if your flesh has power and control over your daily walk, guess what? You're going to have a messed up life. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. You look at those various sins that God had Paul write about in Galatians 5, you say, "Me, oh my, that can't be talking about a saved man." Well, now wait a minute. To whom did the Holy Spirit direct the epistle of Galatians? To the churches of Galatia. And we as Baptists do believe, who makes up our churches? Regenerated people.
That's right.
Now we know that once in a while there might be another kind squeak in the door, but we do our best to make sure that when someone wants to be a member of our church, number one, I want to hear your testimony. When were you saved? And we wait for it. Have you been baptized by immersion after you were saved? Not dipped, sprinkled, or spit on sometime as a baby or a child, but were you immersed after becoming to know Jesus as your Savior? And if not, we'll take care of it. So we do our best, do we not? So look at these sins. You know what? My flesh is just as capable tonight of committing any one of these things as the guy that's in downtown New York City ready to blow somebody's brains out with a gun. Why? Because my flesh is wicked. It's right. Not been saved yet.
Right.
It's a coming though, amen? When Jesus comes, he's going to get a glorified resurrection body. And all of this sin, even the very presence of sin, is going to be forever behind me. But I'm not there yet.
Amen.
But you know the wonderful thing of it is, under the power and directing of the Holy Spirit, I can live a life that I don't have to commit and fulfill these things here that characterize the lust of the flesh.
Right.
What a tremendous promise that verse 16 is. As believers, are we tempted to sin just like other people are? If you're not, I'd like to talk with you after the service. When we were on the road, I'll tell you what, I sure thank the Lord for her. I knew what she meant when she said, "Alan, the best you can, don't look to the right for a few moments, turn to the left." Why? Because, you know, one of the pornographic billboards was coming right down the pike. Thank God for a woman that helps a man stay away from that stuff.
Amen. Yes, sir.
We're tempted just like others. We live in an evil world. And the devil constantly is trying to allure us. He's always on the attack, 1 Peter 5:8. In fact, in these days, not to do an injustice to the inspired, preserved text, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion," what? "Walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. It's almost in this day and age as if he has unleashed all-out spiritual blitzkrieg against the people of God. And from a little review of American history, what's blitzkrieg associated with? The type of warfare that Adolf Hitler employed. And he just crushed the enemy. He caught them by surprise and just bowled over them. And just, that was all over almost instantly. And I think that's kind of what the devil is trying to do to us. He's not just walking about. He is. But he unleashes an attack that is almost unprecedented in our lifetime. Why? Because he wants to squash us. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He's a destroyer. Young people here tonight, if you are not saved by the grace of God, the only thing the devil wants to do is to destroy your life.
That's right. Yes,
he wants to eventually put you in the grave as a lost individual so that you can die and go to hell and wind up in the lake of fire for all eternity. Don't let him deceive you in trying to tell you God wants to hold out on some on you. God's trying to keep you from having fun in life. I'll tell you what, it's no fun in living in sin. Oh, the pleasures of sin are for a season, but they don't last forever. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, when I was a student at the Pitt campus in Titusville, there was some fellows from Franklin, Pennsylvania. And they would have, every once in a while, they'd go out at night and they'd tie one on. You know what? One guy came in one morning, a big old light bulb. They told me this afterwards. He was drunk, and a big old light bulb, about 300 watts, and he put his bare hands on it, burned his hands. Boy, isn't that fun? You know, the next morning after drinking all that beer and stuff, and your heat dry heaves, and you're chucking it up and what have you, boy, that sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? That God would spare you from if you never get involved with it. The devil is always trying to attack us, because that's all he knows to do. So he's a destroyer. The thief cometh not for to steal. He wants to steal the relationship between a pastor and his wife, between a pastor and his flock, between congregation member against congregation member, children against parents. Oh, my parents, they're old Stone Age people. They don't understand the needs of us young people and this, that, and the other. Nonsense. That's the devil. He's trying to steal the relationship there's ought to be between parents and their children. Then they can move in for the kill and ultimately destroy. We need the Spirit-filled life. Very quickly, some of the symptoms of needing Spirit-filling. Our love for Christ has cooled off a bit, perhaps. We have little or no enthusiasm for the things of God. We're often discouraged, bewildered. We have a growing love for this world and its trinkets that are on sale over there at Vanity Fair. You heard me say the other day, I'll be honest with you, I may understand calculus and physics, but I don't understand why God's people want to get down to Disney World.
Right.
Maybe you do, and you don't have a problem with it. You don't have to take that up with me, by the way. And I don't think less of you just because you may do that. But I have a hard time for myself that I would be free to spend my money in a business that is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, destroyer of the family on the planet. Now, we live about an hour north of Cincinnati, Ohio. Cincinnati Red Lake territory. I used to love baseball, and probably still do as a sport. I wouldn't go to a Major League Baseball game if somebody paid my way and said, you can have all the ballpark hot dogs and everything you want while we're here. I wouldn't go. Why? I don't know how often it happens, but I heard 2 or 3 years ago that Major League Baseball is going to take at least one day out of the season, and they're going to promote the LGBTQWXYZ agenda. Why on earth, as a child of God, do I want to spend my money for a ticket to sit in a seat to watch these little guys bat the ball and throw it around, while at the same time it's a day to honor the sodomites and lesbians and the sexually perverted?
Yes, sir.
Beloved friends, what on earth are we as Christians going to wake up to what's going on? And then we wonder why we have the mess we have in Washington, D.C. Nonsense. That man may be there, not because he was justly elected, but just because God said, you folks need a little lesson to learn. Do we like it? No. Do we agree with it? No. But if God is using it to work out some of his eternal purposes, then let her go.
Amen.
Let her unwind. You see, simply, we cannot live the Christian life on our own. It's the power of the Holy Spirit which we desperately need to keep us from falling in love with this whole world. There may be conflicts in the local church between member and member, pastor and member, whatever. A definite sign of something needs to be undone by the Holy Spirit of God. We can become jealous of others and bitter toward them. All of these strong indicators. Now, I put here in my notes closing observations, but this is kind of the sum and substance of this message. So this has all been an introduction, so to speak. I see, I can, even without my glasses, that looks like about 10 minutes to 8. But I'm going to do my best. I don't know what time, the pastor didn't say what time to be done by, but I will shoot for 8 or at least 15 after at the latest. All right? Will that be okay? Okay. Thank you. You're very kind to this old country bumpkin. First of all, we know that there's only one new birth. If you've been saved by the grace of God, don't let anybody ever talk you into thinking you need to be saved again.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit came in the moment you were saved, and you don't have to be asking Him like the charismatics and others do. Much of the problem is simply you haven't allowed the Spirit of God to have full sway in your heart and life.
That's it, right, sir.
In case I forget it, I believe that only a child of God has a genuine free will. I'm not a Calvinist. So let's settle on that, amen? But at the same time, I don't believe man has what we many think of as a bona fide free will. Now, Adam and Eve did, because when God created them, did they have a sinner's nature? No. They could honestly and legitimately exercise a choice to do this or that. But once sin entered, once a person is born with a sinner's nature, what choice does he really have? You know, given the choice between right and wrong, he's going to choose wrong every time. Why? Because that's what the old nature does. It takes to sin like a duck takes to water. But I do believe if there's anything that we could genuinely call a free will, God's people have it. What do I mean by that? Every morning when you and I get up, we have to make a choice. Whether you realize it or not, you do need to make a choice. Am I or am I not this day going to yield myself to God? Romans chapter 6. And I believe consciously we need to do it every day. Lord, these are your hands. Jesus bought them at Calvary. These feet, they belong to you. I want you to take control of them. These eyes, and especially for men, it's our eyes and our minds that can get us into a whole lot of trouble. Lord, take control of these eyes. They're your eyes. These are your ears. This is your vocal apparatus. All that I am, I give to thee, I yield to thee, that the Holy Spirit would empower and direct me, that I might be an instrument of righteousness in the hands of God. You see, Romans 6, beginning about verse 11, 12, and 13, talks about yielding our members to be instruments of righteousness unto God, and not yielding them, or not maintaining control of them, and yielding to the flesh. Because you know what? If the flesh takes over, are my hands capable of doing some bad things? Yeah. Are my feet capable of taking me to some bad places? Yeah. Are my eyes capable of looking on some horrible things, sinful things? Yep. Are my ears able to listen to smutty stories at the shop or the wherever? Yep. Am I able to utter some words that are not pleasing to God? Yep. Well, how can I win the victory? You already know the answer. Yield to the Holy Spirit's control, moment by moment. Do we not sing that old song of the faith? Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. And it often has to be just that way. Going back to the miniskirt day, when I first graduated from university and taught down there to Warren, I said a few things probably you couldn't get away with these days. When they were trying to bring in a policy in the school when it would be possible for girls to wear slacks instead of dresses and certain temperature and this, that, and another thing. And one day in the class, one of the girls asked, Mr. Moravy, what do you think about that? I said, well, if you'd wear a dress that was suitable in the first place, you wouldn't have to worry about the temperature. Probably couldn't say that these days. But putting that aside, when the miniskirt thing came in, there were many a time I just had to say, Lord, keep my eyes above the level of the classroom.
Yes, sir.
Otherwise, you were in for a rough time. And you know exactly what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But you see, the thing of it is, it's possible.
Yeah.
It's not impossible.
That's right.
I am not predisposed to sin when I get up in the morning. A man down in North Carolina told me one time, brother, he said by the time he lived in a mobile home, no less. I don't know how long it was. I know it wasn't 5,000 feet. But he said from the time he got out of his bed and walked to the kitchen to turn on the coffee pot, he'd already committed 15 sins. I thought, how is that possible? I can tell you, because he's probably heard far too many Baptist preachers say that you can't sin, you can't get out of bed without sinning. And then we wonder why we have people that are weak and anemic and have little or no power in their walk with God when we teach them that kind of junk. I am not predisposed to sin. You know, John was inspired to write, "My little children, these things I write unto you," and so forth. And they're in chapter 2. And if any man sin, if any man sin. He didn't say you were predisposed, that you had to sin the moment you got out of bed and walked all day long and you're just going to collect the sin. And you know what? A lot of this camp meeting spirit, there's only one place to unload that sin. Just like the Roman Catholic going down to the confessional. You have to wait till the next camp meeting or the next church service. Oh, and then you can come down here and get it taken care of. No, my beloved friends. When we sin, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to go, "Son, that was sin. Take care of it right now." And what a wonderful provision we have in Christ at that moment that he brings it to my mind. I can, Johnny on the spot, confess the sin, 1 John 1:9, and he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I can go right on without hardly having missed a step in my Christian walk, and I can live a life of victory. What, do I believe in sinless perfection? No. But I'll tell you what, you and I ought, if we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I ought to be sinning less today than I was doing a year ago.
Amen.
When the Holy Spirit, look at James chapter 4, verse 5. When we were saved, at least my understanding of this verse is what I'm going to say, and I know in our old King James, the word Spirit is not capitalized. This is verse 5 of James chapter 4. And why it isn't capitalized, ask your pastor. He's the doctor, all right? But the Bible says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" What's that mean? My understanding is this. When the Holy Spirit was sent to dwell within us, he wants total control of my life and your life. To the point where he lusts after anything and everything that would control us other than he himself. Because he's the only one that has the right to control my mind and my eyes and my whole life. Not the world, but just the Spirit of God. And he's been sent to my heart and yours, if you're saved by the grace of God, to take up permanent residence in the believer. He earnestly and jealously desires to have all of us. He's jealous of anything and everything that would control you and me. Won't take the time to have you turn back to Exodus 34, 14. One of the names of God, capital J-E-A-L-O-U-S.
That's right.
God told his covenant people way back yonder, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the book of Exodus, that God's name was jealous. Why? Because he's jealous over his people. I'm glad of that, to be honest with you. That means he's going to look out for me. He's going to protect me. He does not want me going down this rabbit trail that's going to lead to harm and danger. He wants me to stay on the straight and narrow, amen, and enjoy the sights of home that are coming into view and have this joy and strength in my life and have a heart that's filled with the joy of the Lord and the happiness that comes from God. Ephesians 5:18, you know, is a command. It's not just an option in the Christian life. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. God tells us that this is something we need to do. It isn't an option. We are to be constantly, continually filled with the Spirit. Does that mean that we go down to the Spirit filling station and put in the hose? Yep, it's the gate says full. And now I can hang up the hose and I just live my life for a week or two and boy, I begin to run out of energy. I need to go back to the filling station. That is not the picture of the Holy Spirit. It's not like going down filling your fuel tank in your automobile. It's constantly. If this glass, want, if I want you and I wanted it to be constantly, always, every moment, to be up to the brim and on the brink of running over, what would we have to do? As it just sits there, you know, by what you've learned in general science, water evaporates. What's going to keep it constantly full? If somehow or other I had a source just constantly dripping, just constantly, it could stay full. That's the idea of the Holy Spirit. Constantly allowing Him to have control over my life. Yielding to Him day by day. Paul was inspired to write in 1 Corinthians 15, I die how often?
Daily.
You and I need to die to these old fleshly things.
That's right.
Because if we don't, we're going to control them. And you know what? If God Almighty doesn't control me every day, who or what's going to? My flesh or the outside world? There's not a one of us. I don't care how saved, sanctified, solidified, and petrified you are, and how many years you've been saved. There's not a one of us that has the capacity to live a day without God Almighty helping us. When we go on and say, well, I think I pretty much have this thing by the tail. We're as much as saying, devil, I dare you to come in and try to mess with me. And we open the door a millimeter or two. You're done. You're cooked. He doesn't need much of an invitation. He's going to be there anyhow. And if you open the door just a tiny bit, he'll have all his apparatus break the lock, whatever he has to do to wedge in and open the door wide, and he'll be coming in, and he won't waste any time messing with you and trying to get you down the wrong path. That's why we have to learn how to moment by moment, constantly in touch with the source. Now, the question comes up, and believe it or not, I am almost done. It's a little past 8. I think I can make it by 8:15. How can we be filled? Turn to John 7:37. Lest I miss a word or two, we'll read it. John 7:37. Jesus speaking in that last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of water. But this spake he of whom? The Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And you know, John 16 and those doctrinal things, Jesus said, when I go back to heaven, the Holy Spirit will come and he's going to be your comforter for the rest of your days. But it hadn't happened yet. But Jesus spoke, if a man thirsts, out of his belly is going to flow this living water, this joy, this strength, this power to witness and to serve and to enjoy the things of God. And that comes from the Spirit. But there has to be a thirsting. Then we have to have complete faith in God's promises regarding His promise to fill us, coupled with wholehearted obedience. Matthew 5:6, if a man hungers and thirsts after righteousness, God says he'll be what? He'll be filled. God just waits. He wants us to know victory. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to know the fruit of the Spirit and all of these things. Far, far more than what you and I want to know them. God is not some sort of a meanie that, I dare you to come and ask for peace. I'm just going to hold out for a while. God doesn't do that. He's waiting to unload on us. Not in a mean way, but in a generous way. The provisions that are ours in Christ, seated together in heavenly places in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. You see, we're losing hold of that because we live in a day and age that there's, even among Baptists at times, there is an element of a man-centered religion. And the next time you go through the book of Ephesians alone, look at the number pronoun or the prepositional phrases that speak of some blessing that you and I have that's in or with Christ. If I remember correctly, in the first few verses of chapter 1, there's some 20 of those kind of phrases. See, it's all about Jesus. That he might have the preeminence. That he might have total control of me as manifest by the Spirit of God. That I could know all of these wonderful blessings. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, one of my wife's favorite verses. Maybe her, she might be spiritual enough to have a single favorite verse. I've not reached that level yet. But a dear old man, now home in glory, he was teaching on the book of Hebrews. Did you ever meet Brother Frank Sells down there in Columbia? Okay, well anyhow, he wasn't really a King James man, but I'll tell you what, he was a student of the Word of God. And I've gotten a lot of miles out of this truth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he said, and implied in the text is, and away from everything else. You know, let my fingertip be a spot here in space. And focus on that just for a few seconds. And if you do, what begins to happen with everything else around? It begins to blur and go out of focus, doesn't it? And that's how it ought to be for you and me as Christians. I am so fixed upon Jesus and looking unto Jesus that everything else in life, including all the storms and the heartaches and the sin and the wickedness and the corruption of this world, just fades out of view. Because it's Jesus and He alone, and He has the preeminence in everything. Whew, it's a little warm, but that kind of sends a little chill up and down my spine. I already covered the next one, and I'm just going to read this thing off. The benefits of life in the Spirit. You're going to have a victorious walk. I've already mentioned that. When the Spirit has you rather than you're just having Him, you will desire to read your Bible. You will desire to pray and serve the Lord. You'll have a desire to witness. You'll have a new love for God and your fellow men. You'll experience real joy, peace, and happiness. No, life isn't going to become a bed of roses. You'll have sincere gratitude. You know, of all people on the planet, we ought to be thankful. I've told people over the years, if you want to grow old, to be one of them crotchety, grumbly old people that sometimes you meet in a nursing home, just don't ever thank God for anything. As Paul was inspired to write and show you the development of worldwide unbelief in Romans 1, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That's first on the list. And second on the list, neither were thankful. Beloved friends, when the Spirit of God has control of you, you become a genuinely thankful person. I don't know how else to explain it. You'll have a concern for others. The wickedness of this world is going to grieve you and distress you. It won't entertain you. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be evident. And again, I've already mentioned it several times. You're going to have power to live victorious. Holiness will be attractive and exciting. God says, be holy for I am holy. And a holy life becomes very attractive and exciting. You mean to tell me more exciting than Disney World? Amen, amen, amen. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He produces that kind of a life, a quality of life, whereby my life satisfies God and glorifies Him. So my beloved friend, is your salvation fresh and real to you, or have you cooled off and become a bit indifferent? If so, you need to confess that to the Lord. Have that hungering and thirsting in your heart and ask the Spirit of God to take control of you. Let Him have your all. And as I mentioned earlier, it takes that daily yielding and dying to self. Now, sadder than the condition that prevails and shows the need for the Spirit-filled life is a lack of a desire to change, having no desire whatsoever. And I want to finish with this quote from A.W. Tozer. You can write it down as a fact. No matter what a man does, no matter how successful he seems to be, if the Holy Spirit is not the chief energizer of his activity, It will all fall apart when he dies.
That's right.
That's not inspired scripture, but I'll tell you what, I believe the man had a handle on the truth.
He had a handle, yes, sir.
Amen.
Because if the Holy Spirit isn't directing and leading us, what are our works going to be characterized as according to 1 Corinthians 3? Wood, hay, and stubble. And when touched with a fiery trial of God's word and whatever it's going to consist of, it'll all go up in smoke. It's all going to fall apart when the individual dies. But life lived in the Spirit, gold, silver, precious stone, and when touched with a fiery trial of God, it just manifests and glows and all the more and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the kind of Christian life you want? If it is, if you haven't learned already, beloved friends, forget what your favorite Baptist preacher, and that's probably not, well, yeah, it is your pastor, so he won't say this, but some other favorite Baptist preacher. Don't listen to what they say and trying to make you think that you have to live in defeat moment by moment. No, you can live life in the Spirit and know the joy and victory of the Spirit-filled life. Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful privilege to have been here tonight, to be a child of God, to have the opportunity to stand before these precious friends. And if the Holy Spirit hasn't been the teacher and the preacher, really most, if not all, of what I've said will have been in vain. But I'm confident this was the message that you had, that you wanted these folks to hear or to be reviewed with, whatever their status and place is. Father, gain the victory in our hearts and lives that we might learn how imperatively necessary it is to live life in the Spirit, because there's not a one of us here that has the capacity to live the Christian life in our own strength. Thank you for Jesus, for the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, I pray in Jesus' name.